Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast with Pastor Robert Thibodeau. Using an interview format, Pastor Bob will introduce you to men and women whose ministries are impacting this world with the gospel, and will also provide commentary and insight on end-time prophetic events we now see happening in the news. Now here is Pastor Robert Thibodeau.
Hello, everyone, everywhere. Pastor Robert Thibodeau here. Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast today. We're so blessed that you're joining us. You know, when I was growing up in a small town in Michigan, the same town my family had lived in for generations, the Thibodeau name had a semi-negative slant to it. For my father had been in and out of prison for about half of his life, and he was a known troublemaker. Many of his teachers in high school were still there when I was in high school. And when I would do something stupid, as teenage boys inherently do from time to time, comments such as, "You're just like your father, you'll never amount to anything just like he does," and, you know, they'd be hurled at me by my teachers and others in authority. But that wasn't the end of my story, praise God. The reason I share that tidbit of information, as bad as it was, is that my guest today experienced a negative connotation of the family name that far exceeded what I went through. Just a quick summary, back in October of 1971, two police officers were shot by a man by the name of John Tressler in a small town of Bellefonte, Pennsylvania. One died, Officer Ronald Seymour. During the first trial, John Tressler's daughter testified that the reason behind the shooting was because allegedly Officer Seymour had raped her on a traffic stop and she had become pregnant. That baby boy has now grown up and written a book titled The Unlucky Sperm Club, You Are Not a Victim of Your Circumstances. Nelson Tressler is my guest on the program today. Nelson grew up with that stigma attached to his name in a small town environment where everybody literally knows your name. He joined the Air Force, and after serving, he completed his college degree at the University of Nevada, spent 20 years in commercial real estate as one of the top producing agents in the nation. He's personally brokered well over $1 billion in commercial real estate deals for his clients. Nelson founded a company called I Got Smarter, built on 25 years of life's lessons that he picked up from his quote-unquote murdered a million story. He helps his clients to implement philosophies, goal setting, and personal development techniques that he's used over the years to build his personal success. Help me welcome to the program, Nelson Tressler. Nelson, thank you for taking the time out of your busy schedule to join us today.
Thanks for having me on, Robert. I really appreciate it.
Amen. Other than the brief information I just shared, the first question I'd like to start with is, tell us in your own words, who is Nelson Tressler?
Yeah, I am the founder and CEO of I Got Smarter. It's a goal achievement app. Also the author of The Unlucky Sperm Club, You're Not a Victim of Your Circumstances, but a Product of Your Choices. I've been married for 25 years.
Amen.
And I have three awesome young men that we're raising together, and just living a dream. You kind of touched on my story, and I couldn't have imagined living the life that I'm living now, you know, 20 or 30 or even 40 years ago.
Yeah, amen, amen. I think my camera froze up on me, but I'm still on audio. But as I shared, I grew up in a small town, about 3,500 people, and my family had lived there well over 50 years at that time. And my father was a well-known alcoholic, a troublemaker, was in and out of prison. I was basically raised by my grandparents, with the exception of a few years here and there. But the stigma of his life was transferred to me. And I never felt I could ever be my own person until I left and joined the Army straight out of high school. And only then did I realize that from that moment forward, my life was my own. How was it for you growing up?
Oh, exactly. I mean, we're kindred spirits, because that's exactly what happened in my life. You know, I'm born to a mother of, 15 years old. And eventually my mom actually met another man who would become my stepfather. Come to find out, he was an alcoholic, very physically and emotionally abusive to me and my mom. And eventually they had four children in short succession. And because of the lifestyle that they're living, I kind of took upon a lot of the duties, from bottle feeding to diaper changing to waking up at 2 a.m. to put crying babies back to sleep. And it had a huge toll on my life. And I remember in the fourth grade looking down at my report card and seeing that I had straight F's and that I would be, repeating the fourth grade. And it shouldn't have come to any surprise to me because I had missed 30 or 40 or 50 days of school that year. My mom would rather me stay home and help with the kids. It was at that time that I got placed into special ed. Couldn't read, couldn't write, couldn't spell. Come to find out I had dyslexia. And then one day my stepfather was walking home drunk from a bar. Somebody else was driving home drunk from that bar and they ended up hitting and killing him. Mm-hmm. And it was at this time, here's my mom. She's dropped out of school in the eighth grade. She's never worked outside of the home. And as hard as her life has been to this point, losing my stepfather pretty much left her with no hope. And no matter how hard she thought about it, she couldn't come up with the answer on how she was going to care for all five of these kids on her own. And it was at this time that she decided she was going to take her own life. And she attempted suicide. And fortunately, she was not successful. But when she did get out of the hospital, that's when our family got split up. And I went to go live with my grandmother. I don't know what the world would do without grandparents. There's so many stories that get turned around with great grandparents. And that was my case as well. I went to go live with my grandmother. There was always food in the house. The lights always turned on when you turned on the switch. You know, there was no alcohol. There was no abuse or beating. So I started to kind of reflect upon where my life was heading. And one day somebody came from the local university and talked about what you needed to do to get into college. And that's when I started to think, you know what, if I could graduate college, my life would be perfect from there on out. And so I started to work at, you know, becoming that first person in my family to go to college. Now, of my Graham's family, she had 15 children. Only two had ever graduated from high school. None had ever attended college. Wow. And so, you know, and at this time in my life, I'm still in special ed. I can't read, I can't write, I can't spell. You know, that voice in the back of my head was screaming at me all the reasons I shouldn't even attempt that. Mm-hmm. But I went for it. Yeah. And, you know, 12 years after setting that goal, four different universities, 4 years in the United States Air Force, I became that first person in my family to graduate from college.
Praise God. Amen. Amen. So the Air Force, probably like it did with me, it actually, for lack of a better word, shaped you into a successful person. From the background that you had, it gave you the ability to look forward instead of focusing on the past.
Yeah, I mean, absolutely. When I went into the Air Force for the first time, my last name didn't mean anything.
Yeah.
I wasn't that kid, you know, from the trial. I wasn't from that family. And it was really liberating because here I am. I say my name and I'm waiting for the cringe. And but there was none of that. And it really gave me that sense of I can be anybody that I want to be. And I think I took that to heart. And, you know, as I was in the Air Force, I determined, you know, what type of life I wanted to live and started to work hard at making that come to reality. And it was like all this weight was lifted off my shoulders and it actually started to feel easier because I didn't have to deal with all the things I had to deal with in that small town.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. You know, when I was reading your book, Expert, you know, I was immediately drawn into your story as one of the reasons I wanted to reach out to you. Give us the background of what happened with your grandfather on that day in 1971.
Yeah. I mean, he drove into the town square and there he spotted two police officers. He stuck a gun out the window, opened fire, killing one and critically wounding the other. He was eventually captured and brought to stand trial where he was facing the death penalty for what he had done. And during his trial, as you said, my mom, who was 15 and pregnant with me, testified that the reason that her father had shot and killed that police officer was that the police officer had raped her and she became pregnant with his baby. And that was the story my mom told the jury. It actually worked because my grandfather's first trial ended in a hung jury and the state took the death penalty off the table. And during the second trial, my grandfather was found guilty and sentenced to life in prison without the possibility of parole, where he ended up spending the rest of his life more than 40 years behind bars.
40 years. Wow. Yeah. Amen. And this happened back in the 70s. There is no DNA evidence or anything like that. So it was basically her word at that point in time against the reputation of a police officer whom your grandfather had murdered. That just didn't sound like a good situation any way you look at it. Growing up in that town, what was some of the stigma that you'd run into?
Yeah, I mean, I tell a lot of these stories in my book, The Unlucky Sperm Club. But I mean, for instance, one time during our eighth grade dance, which is the first dance where you picked up your date and took her to the dance and then took her home, I tell the story where I asked a girl to the dance and me and my cousin, my teenage cousin, picked her up. And when I get there, you know, I can tell the family is very cold towards me. And when they found out, you know, that my teenage cousin was driving us to the dance and dropping us off and picking us back up, it got even colder. And they excused themselves. My date was back getting ready for the dance, and very awkward. And then, eventually they come out, and I could tell it was not a good situation. But they let her go with us. But they did say, you know what? We have a family event after the dance, so we have to pick her up a half an hour early. And I'm like, that's fine. We can just leave a half hour early and I'll bring her back. And they're like, no, it's on our way. It'll just be easier. And I thought nothing more of it. And we got in the car, and, you know, her dad's taking more pictures of the car and my teenage cousin helping us in than, you know, of us. And we end up getting to the dance. We had a good time, and her parents came and picked her up a half an hour early. And I ended up dating this girl all through high school and became very close with this family and loved them. And they opened up to me. This was before they knew me. And they're like, we knew of your family and we were fearful that you and your cousin would pull over and rape our daughter. And so we weren't going to let her go. And then she decided that she would let us pick her up early. So we let her go. And then when you and your cousin pulled out to go to the dance, we followed you to make sure that you made it to the dance. And then we picked her up and brought her back. So there were situations like that. And I have a few more of those in my book.
Yeah.
I had to deal with a lot of that in this small town.
Amen. What made you decide to join the Air Force to begin with?
Yeah. So, I mean, I set that goal to become the first person in my family to graduate from college. I actually got into college because I played football and I had one school that was willing to massage the admission requirements. And I'm not talking that nice, easy Swedish massage. I'm talking tissue, elbow in the back, tears coming out of your eyes massage. But I got in. But at the end of my first year, even with all the financial aid help that I was getting, I still owed the school $3,500 to go back. And I'm living with my grandmother at the time. She's making $4,800 a year on Social Security. So there's no way I was ever going to be able to go back to school. So I had a friend that had joined the Air Force and told me about the GI Bill. And joining the Air Force checked a lot of boxes for me. It showed me how I was going to be able to pay for college. But two, it got me out of this town where I had so much baggage. And never regret a day of joining the Air Force. It's Amen. Definitely changed the direction of my life.
Amen. What about your brothers and sisters? You know, brothers, sisters, and I guess aunts and uncles, and because your mother's from a large family as well. Mm-hmm. So are you still in touch with them? How did they relate to you growing up because of what happened and that resulted in your birth?
Yeah, I mean, I'm definitely still in touch with them. My siblings are still back in that small town. All my cousins, I probably have over 100 cousins that still live around there. It was pretty unique. I mean, we all grew up on the same street, essentially. When I moved in with my gram, there were probably 10 or 15 houses on a street, and my family had 8 or 10 of them. And then there were other people who lived within walking distance. So it was a very close-knit family. We stuck together. But I mean, I think everybody dealt with it, what my grandfather had done in their own way. I just had that designation of being that kid.
That kid,
from the trial. So I think I got a little bit harsher of it, but everybody had to suffer through those consequences of what my grandfather had done.
Your aunts and uncles, your sisters, brothers and sister, did they treat you differently because of you weren't born through the normal family operations, I guess you could say?
Well, there's a lot of twists and turns in that story of what my mom testified to that I go into in my book. I don't want to kind of give away, but I think a lot of people will be surprised of everything that happened. But yeah, no one really treated me different. I mean, everybody kind of knew the circumstances. And there were a lot of people, you know, our family wasn't a lot of the traditional family, you know, people getting married and having babies, you know, so it wasn't like I was this outcast kid.
That's what I was asking. All.
Okay.
In the Air Force, you served on a couple of deployments in the war, correct?
Yeah, I went to Turkey and I went to Saudi Arabia.
Okay. And when you finish your tour of service, I'm guessing going back home, because the Air Force would pay to ship you back home, I guess that was not something that you wanted to do, was it?
No. And I actually got married with 9 months left in my enlistment, and my wife was from Las Vegas. She wanted to come back to Vegas. I wanted a fresh start. And so we ended up, we actually went to Washington because we determined we weren't going to live next to either one of our parents. We wanted to do it on our own. And then after a few months of that, we realized how hard it was to do it on our own. And we ended up moving back to Vegas. Her father was a dentist here in town, and his dental assistant had just recently quit. And my wife, Skye, came back and worked as his dental assistant and put me through college and worked until she was able to quit and raise our family.
Amen. And you went to college in Vegas, right?
Yeah, I graduated from UNLV.
Okay. And after you graduate, you started your first company. What was this company about? What did you do?
Well, so I actually started my first company as I was going to college. I started a window cleaning business and worked my way through college for those 3 years and did it a year or two after that. And then I actually took an internship right out of college and ended up getting hired in a commercial real estate brokerage. And that was my real job for 20 years. I just retired last year from that.
Praise God. Amen. Yeah. Congratulations.
Thank you. And had some great success there and learned a lot of things and cross paths with a lot of people. But being in commercial real estate, you're helping other people find real estate for their businesses. So I got exposed to a lot of businesses, and I have an entrepreneurial mind and was always looking for opportunities. So I got involved with children's daycare centers and invested in that, and ended up actually having to take that business over when our operations partner embezzled $1 million from me and my father-in-law. A lot of that's in my book and my my mistakes in running that first business. And then I ended up starting a pet resort, doggy daycare and pet lodging, and ended up growing that to become one of the largest privately owned pet resort chains in the country, and exited both of those businesses. And now, as I sit here, I'm the founder, CEO of I Got Smarter Goals Elevated. And I'm out there trying to help other people realize the power of goals in their lives and giving them all the tools, knowledge, and support that they need to live out, you know, their life's biggest goals.
Amen. Amen. And this company, I Got Smart, creating and achieving goals, you say it uses an app-based system. Tell us how that works.
Yeah, I wanted to make it as simple as possible, because whenever your goals are not crystal clear and they're not easy to follow through with, they fail. And in fact, 95% of people's goals actually fail. And I saw that, and I saw how different people's lives would be if they could follow through with their goals and had a plan on how to do it and had the tools and the knowledge and the support to do it. And so I developed this app that pretty much patched all the holes that I saw when it came to people falling short on achieving their goals, making it simple. We start the program with what we call a self-assessment determining, you know, what your goals are going to be and having that clear vision of what you want and making sure that they're your goals and not the world's goals and your parents' goals or your kids' goals. So making that crystal clear. And then every single day we start with a morning ritual, which as you go through that, that plans out your day and your task list. And now your entire day, when it comes to your goals and accomplishing what you need to accomplish, is right there in the app. And now all you have to do is start checking things off and doing the things that you need to do. And people are having huge success with it. They're, you know, no matter if you were, you never stuck with a New Year's resolution past January, or even if you consider yourself a good goal achiever, it's taking people to the next level of goal achievement and making huge differences, not only in people's lives, but their families' lives as well.
Amen. Amen. And I know it's based on 15 philosophies that you've lived by to help you achieve success. We don't have time to go into all 15, but can you give us like the top three?
Yeah, my favorite is things only have the meaning that you're willing to give them. And a good example of this is my origin story. For the longest time, I never shared that with anybody except for my wife. I told her these circumstances before we got married. I figured she deserved to know that, but I never told my children, never told my friends or my coworkers, and because it weakened me for the longest time. But when I started to think about why I'd lived that life and how, and then I started to think, you know what, you live that life so that you could help other people realize that you're not a product of your, you know, you're not a victim of your circumstances, but a product of your choices. So the same exact thing that happened that weakened me, those same events, now, as soon as I started to give it a different meaning, that's when it started to strengthen me and inspire me and help me. So I love that. I also love, we take 100% responsibility for our success. And this comes down to the victim mindset. As soon as you start to assign your problems to somebody else or something else, or, you know, the economy or whatever, now you've given away all control to fix that problem. So we take 100% responsibility for our own success. And that is huge because now you're in control. And, you know, the third one that I love is be grateful in all things. We have a morning ritual. And the first thing that we do is we give thanks for what we already have. And that doesn't mean that we're complacent. That doesn't mean that we're even satisfied, but that does mean that we're grateful for what we already have while we strive to, you know, have more, be more, and do more. Because if you're not grateful for what you have, chances are no matter what you end up getting, you're still not going to be grateful. Grateful is, you know, having that attitude of gratitude relates very succinctly with being happy.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Hey, folks, Pastor Bob here. We are all out of time for today's portion of this fascinating interview with Nelson Tressler, founder of a company called I Got Smarter, built on 25 years of life's lessons he's picked up basically from his Murder to Millions story. Now, we've been going over Nelson's family story of how his grandfather shot and killed not just another man, but a small-town police officer for allegedly raping Nelson's mother. Now, in a small town, I know what it's like to grow up in a small town where, just like the TV show Cheers said, everybody knows your name. My father's past haunted me while growing up, and Nelson's did too. But praise God, he's overcome all of that and turned it into a successful career with this great book, The Unlucky Sperm Club. Now be sure to come back for the next episode as I conclude this great interview with Nelson Tressler. But don't wait to order your copy of his book. Go down to the show notes, order your copy of The Unlucky Sperm Club. You are not a victim of your circumstances, but a product of your choices. Just click the link, order your book today. Till next time, this is Pastor Bob reminding you, be blessed in all that you do. Are you a Christian entrepreneur, coach, or author with a message that needs to be heard? Picture this: your voice reaching thousands, your story inspiring hearts, and your business flourishing like never before. Introducing FaithCasters, the ultimate platform that connects faith-driven professionals like you with the power of podcasting. Become a sought-after guest on faith-based podcasts. Share your unique insights and connect with like-minded individuals who share your passion for faith and entrepreneurship as well. Imagine your expertise reaching a wider audience, expanding your network, and propelling your business to new heights. Well, it's all within reach with FaithCasters. So don't wait. Take the first step today on your journey to greatness by visiting our website at faithcaster.org. That's faithcaster.org. Join the FaithCasters community now and unleash the full potential of your faith-driven enterprise. You do not want to miss this opportunity. FaithCasters, where faith meets podcasting and your dreams become reality. Visit faithcaster.org. Let's soar together. And remember, anyone can be a podcaster, but only a Christian can become a FaithCaster. FaithCasters, your voice, your platform, your success.